I want you to go to Hebrews chapter number 1, and we're going to start a new study this morning. We finished up as we looked at the cross there over the last few weeks, and maybe piggybacking off that a little bit, but all right, let's begin reading here, verse number 1 of Hebrews chapter number 1, and I'm just going to read a few verses, and this will be sort of our key verse this morning. I'm not really going to go through the text per se, altogether, but I wanted to read these three verses here. God, verse number 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his first person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And we can stop there for our purposes this morning. And as we look at this great text here in Hebrews, as it introduces or an introduction into one of the great books of the New Testament scripture in the book of Hebrews, and we've studied this together at times, and it looks like we haven't been too long been here in this chapter 1. How it is with time, it may have been years ago, but it seems like we hadn't been long been here in this text. But I came here this morning for the purpose of, as we understand that God has spoken. That's really what brought me here, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Amen. Aren't you glad you're serving a God that has spoken to us? Amen. We're serving a God this morning that has made his will known unto us. A God that, as we were looking over the last few weeks at the work of the cross, and he is a God that initiates. Amen. As we think about, I've often gone to the, I'm going to put a bookmark here in Hebrews because we're going to dance around here a little bit this morning in the text. But I've often gone to the book of Genesis chapter number 1, and I've read this just in my own study. First, we understand that, well, 1 and 1, right from the beginning, it says, in the beginning, God. Amen. How many believe that? God what? Well, let's just start there. In the beginning, God. They tell us that the religion of the Bible is a religion which God initiates. Amen. That we're not serving a God that is aloof or off in the distance somewhere and has basically just, the divine watchmaker. He's gotten this thing rolling and then he's sort of backed off and let it take care of itself. But we're serving a God that is involved. Amen. That our God this morning, is a seeker. Amen. He's a seeker. Even from the very first, when we think about Genesis chapter number 3 and we think about the fall, that the Bible really isn't a story or isn't given to us to see how that people are trying to discover God per se. As a matter of fact, it seems like the very opposite of that, but that God reaching out to find us. Amen. Even from the very beginning of the fall in Genesis chapter number 3, we don't have to look through the whole context there, but we understand that this, where man fell into sin, and from the very beginning, look at verse number 8 of Genesis 3, it says this, it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now this isn't the first time this has happened, has it? Amen. God has done this before. God has walked in the garden in the cool of the day with Adam before. And so this time, though, they hear the voice of God, the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And it says, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And so what do we find man doing for the very first time? They're hiding themselves from God. Amen. Hiding themselves. And it says this, And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Where are you, Adam? Now, it's strange to find God asking a question, isn't it? I mean, I find that strange when God asks a question. But we've got to understand, right, that God never asks a question to gain information. Why? Because by his very nature, he's omniscient. He knows all things, right? And so we can never assume that it's something that God needs to gain, that God's trying to add information to what he has, because we know from all the scripture and how that God has revealed himself that he knows the end from the beginning. Amen. We know that the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. Amen. That God has always had a plan. But yet here we find God asking a question and saying, where art thou, Adam? Where are you? Now, I've heard this preached before, and I always took issue with it as if God was trying to gain some type of information, and there was something that was confusing him. There was a lack of the relationship, or something that the relationship that he had with man now was gone off somewhere, and so he's bewildered by that. Well, I take issue with that, because I can't see a God that our God, knowing what we know about our God, ever needing to gain information. So typically when God's asking a question, it's usually for the benefit, if not always, for the benefit of the hearer of the question. Amen. That God's trying to speak to man. But what we do see here from the very beginning is God is revealing himself as the seeker. See, man's hiding. And God's asked the question, where art thou? Where are you? Now, Reese, she's not here this morning. We miss her. I asked you to pray for her. She's sick. She's running a fever. But she's kind of run through this little stage where she likes to hide. Now, that's new. And it's fun for me, because I get to go find her. And she'll say, Papa, come find me. And so I'll go look for her. And just the other day we were at the house and she went and she ran into the bedroom and says, Poppy, come find me. And so I went to find her, and I did just as God did. I said, where are you, Reese? And it was real obvious to me, because I could see her. She's not very good at it. She was hid behind the curtains. And I looked over, and the curtains had legs. And I said, why has that curtain got legs? And so, you know, I did it all for her benefit, because she was having a good time. And so I reached down and grabbed her legs and said, that curtain ain't supposed to have legs. And of course, she giggles and takes off running the other way. And it's really like that with God. It's for our benefit. Not that God's playing some game of hide and seek like a little child. We know that's not the case. But yet God is revealing himself as a seeker. And so the Bible reveals God who long before it ever occurs to men and to women to turn to him, while we're still lost in our darkness, while we're still sunk in sin, he takes the initiative. God rises from his throne, lays aside his glory, and stoops to seek those. He comes to find us. We're serving a God that's a seeker. That God takes the initiative. God has always taken the initiative. We read there in Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning, God has taken the initiative in creation. Amen. We believe that, don't we? Amen. We're informed enough this morning to know that God is creator of all things. Amen. That without him, there's not anything that was made. We understand Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He has taken the initiative in creation. Amen. It was a work of his hand. The Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the deep. Amen. He brought order out of chaos. He spoke light into darkness. And so we've got that given to us from the very beginning, that God in his initiation, if you will, or God being his initiative, is that he created everything. All right. But we also have God in his initiative of revelation, that God has taken the initiative in revealing himself, making known both his nature and his will to humanity. We don't have to wonder what the will of God is. Amen. He's given it to us in his word, hadn't he? Amen. He's given it to us that God has spoken. Now we went to Hebrews 1, and you can go back there if you left a bookmark in there, because we find that it says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, we understand that to be the Old Testament scripture, don't we? Amen? We can understand that God has spoken in times past. This is the writer here, I believe to be the Apostle Paul, that he spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. You remember how Peter put it when he was talking about the prophecy that was given in times of old. He said, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. What does that tell us? It tells us that man did not sit around Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel and say, we need to hear from God. And he initiated that with God. It didn't work that way. God initiated it. I mean, why? Because it says it didn't come by the will of man. It wasn't that man was seeking after God and sought to hear the voice of God. But God spoke through these men. By the way, it says this, by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. So God has spoken to his people. God has spoken to the world. God has spoken to through the Old Testament prophets. They were moved on. It's very similar to the word that when he moved upon the face of the deep, God moved upon these men and they began to speak. Whose will was it? It was the will of God. Peter makes it very clear. He spoke by the will, his own will, spoke by holy man. He's taken the initiative. In Revelation, God has revealed himself. But look what he says in verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So here the Apostle Paul is telling us that God has now spoken to us by his Son. Now, so we've got the revelation. But now he says he's taken the initiative in the rescue operation of our salvation. God initiated that. He initiated the speaking to the prophets. He initiated that now that he speaks to us through his Son. Now look, remember the praises of Zechariah. We hadn't been long, looked at that a few years back as we was looking at the songs of praise there around Christmas time. And Zechariah singing his praise and his prediction of the Messiah that would come. He said these words in Luke 1 and 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Who did this? Amen. God did this. God initiated this. Man didn't initiate his own salvation. We were hiding from God. Amen? Just like Saul, before he was ever made king, and the prophet was going to find him, and he couldn't find Saul anywhere. He said, where's Saul? And someone said, well, he's over there hiding in the stuff. That's us, isn't it? We like to hide in the stuff. That was one of my first messages I ever preached, hiding in the stuff. I think it lasted 5 minutes. Come a long ways, ain't we? Amen. Studied for 45 minutes too. Studied hours. Preached for 5. It was over. I was just waiting on God just to pour it in. I thought that's the way it's supposed to work. Just pour it in, Lord. And I just opened my mouth. Holy men of old moved on. Began to speak. But in 5 minutes, God was done. Amen. But it takes him longer now to speak. You can put me on the clock now, but that's what we see. We see that God initiated this. And Zechariah says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And so it's with these that we're going to look at. We're going to look at this revelation, how that God has spoken to us. He has spoken. If God has spoken his last and greatest word unto the world is Jesus Christ. As Paul says it here, he hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. If God has spoken, he's spoken through Christ. If God has acted, his noblest act is the redemption of the world through Jesus Christ. So really the gospel is not primarily an invitation for us to do something, although we're going to see there is something that we must do. But it's not primarily that, but it's what God has done. That's what the Bible is. The Bible is telling us what God has done for us. Amen. How God has paid the price for our salvation. That God has initiated the means of our salvation. So it's a declaration of what God has done in Christ for human beings like ourselves. Amen. Aren't you thankful for what he's done? The great things that God has done. Amen. We can get excited about it. Look what Paul says over in Romans. Once again, we'll be back there in a second in Hebrews. But look at Romans chapter 1. Start with verse 1. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Here it's called the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And here it is, verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So the gospel is about Jesus. When we share in the gospel, we miss it completely if we leave out the work of Christ. Amen. We miss it completely unless we help people to understand that God has spoken, and he's spoken to us through his son. And apart from his son, there is no message. Amen. Apart from the work of Christ, amen, if that's not the meat and the heart of our gospel, then we have completely missed it. And we really, at that point, we offer the world nothing. So, as he says here, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So God has spoken. From the very beginning of our life, when we come into the world, and I've noticed this in my kids, and I see it again now in my grandchildren, that we're inquisitive, aren't we? We're always asking why. Reese is always asking why. Why this? Why that? Almost to the point of exhaustion. You know, why is this going on? And you know, we carry that with us, and you know, we're inquisitive by our nature. We're created that way. God created us to be inquisitive beings, but when our minds begin to try to figure God, we really just sort of come to an end, don't we? We draw a blank because we cannot understand. When our minds begin to think about God and who he is and his nature, that we're bewildered by that. Job said this over in Job 11. Look what he says. He says, canst thou by searching find out God? It's a good question, isn't it? Well, it's almost a rhetorical question. I think we can assume the answer to that. Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection, he says. He says, it is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? He says, it's deeper than hell. What canst thou know? And listen to what he says here. The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he cut off and shut up or gathered together, then who can hinder him? What's Job speaking of here? He's speaking about the omnipotence of God, isn't he? He's speaking about the sovereignty of God, that God is in full control. Amen. Look how he says it. He says, if he cut off, you telling me God cuts off? Yeah. God lifts up whom he will. He brings down whom he will. Says if he cuts off, if he shut up. What kind of comes to mind there? Well, there's been times in scripture where God would just shut up the heavens. Right? He would just, at the prayer of Elijah the prophet, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Amen. Who did that? It wasn't Elijah. He prayed the prayer, God did the cutting off. Amen. God shut it off. Man, how many knows we need the hand of God? The scripture will tell us that God's so much in control that he makes it to rain upon the just and on the unjust alike. Amen. Speaking of the goodness of God, of the graciousness of God, that God's able to rain on those that are good, but then he also makes it rain on those that are bad. Why? Because it's in the hand of God to do so. So he'll shut up or he'll gather together. We like that idea because that seems like a more positive thing. That he can gather together. But he also can cut off. He can shut off. He can gather together. Why? Because he's God. And Job says that. He says, then he asks the question, then who can hinder him? I was listening to the news this past week to a program I like to listen to on the way to work. And the man was talking about the death of a man by the name of Rabbi Kushner. Anybody remember him? Anyway, he's famous for writing a book back in the early 80s when bad things happen to good people. You ever heard that? Yeah, I have too. I've heard a lot of taking off from that as well. Well, what Rabbi Kushner sought to do was bring about a God fundamentally completely different than how the scripture lays out. A God that was not responsible for evil in your life, or not responsible when things went bad. And it was sort of on the backdrop of his own life, because he and his wife had just recently suffered the death of their son that was born with a very strange disease, a very strange sickness that caused rapid aging. They had a name for it, and I can't remember what it was. But basically from the very day he was born, he just began this rapid aging process. And so Rabbi Kushner saw that, and it perplexed him to think how God could allow that. And so he went about and he wrote this book. Basically, and he says this, and I wrote down this quote, and I hesitate to read it just because I don't like to read things like this that aren't true, but just bear with me a minute. He says this, it becomes much easier to take God seriously as the source of moral values if we don't hold him responsible for all the unfair things that happen in the world. And what's strange about this book is it became a bestseller. It was huge. Kind of put him on the radar, and from that day on, he became this famous speaker, and would go all over and trying to explain why bad things happened to good people. And many people grasped home to this, and I guess the reason being because many no longer believe in a God who is, as the scripture puts it, immortal, invisible, God only wise. Amen. But let me tell you, we can't bring God down to our level just so we can explain him. Amen. There's a lot of things that happen in our lives that we cannot understand, that we can't explain, but yet we've got to understand that our God, the God of the Bible, is a God that cuts off, that shuts up, that gathers together, and no one can hinder him. Amen? And so we might not be able to understand the hand of God, but I know one thing, we can trust him, can't we? Amen? We can put our trust in knowing that God is a God that's in control, and that as the Bible reveals him, that this God is a God that has initiated. He's reached out to man while man has hid from them. God has spoken, and he's spoken to us through his Son. And so we, as Job went on to say this in Job 42 and 2, he says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. That's our God this morning. A God that can do anything. No thought is withholden from them. Jesus explained it this way. He says that even the very hairs of our head are numbered. Amen. God's in control, isn't he? So as we think about if we're going to know God, we need to hear what he's spoken. If we're going to see God for who he is, we've got to see how God has revealed himself. Otherwise, we'll just be like those Athenians that Paul ran into there in the book of Acts, where they had this altar set up and it just simply just said to the unknown God. Amen. But how many, aren't you glad this morning to know we don't have to worship an unknown God? Amen. Because we can go to his word. Amen. We can be filled with his spirit and know that God has revealed himself to us. And that as, the Bible talks about, I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them. And a lot of times we'll quote that verse and we'll stop there. But you know what? It goes on from there, doesn't it? He has revealed it. Amen. God has spoken. Amen. God has spoken to us by His Spirit, by His Son. Amen. And we can be confident to know that God has spoken. He has taken the initiative to make Himself known. Amen. Through revelation. Now, you ever heard the term the general revelation of God? Anybody ever heard that? You probably have in any reading at all, or the natural revelation. This revelation comes to everyone. And it's a term that the theologians use, and I'm not trying to pretend to be a theologian this morning, but I do listen to them on the radio once in a while. And so they talk about the natural revelation or the general revelation of God. And often we'll quote Psalm 19 and 1, where it talks about the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork, and how that God's world is not a veil hiding the Creator's power and majesty, but that God has declared Himself through the very creation. And I can understand that, can't you? I mean, how many times have you stood out in your backyard or stood on some mountainside and looked out at this great scenery and just thought about, how could anyone not believe in God? You know, how could anyone not declare the goodness of God by seeing it? And that's what we do, right? Because we're believers. You know, we understand that all things were made by Him, and God made all things for His pleasure, but then He's also given us things to enjoy, right? And so we look at that and we give praise to God. I've done it many times. Sometimes I'll go in my backyard, just, you know, lean up against the fence and look down through the fields there and just say, God, You're a great God, watching the sun set there in the evenings, and say, you know, you just know that was made by our God. But you know what? That itself isn't enough, is it? Because there's a lot of people that will see that, and then they'll set up some idol and they'll worship the sun. Or they'll look at the beautiful trees and they'll worship a tree. Amen. So it's not enough for us to just look at creation and see how that, well, through this general revelation. Paul put it this way in Acts 17:28. He says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also His offspring." And so Paul's just telling even their poets knew that there was a God through this general revelation, if you will. You remember when Paul and Barnabas was in Lystra there, and how that the lame man was healed that had been lame, never walked a day since his birth, and God moved there and used Paul and Barnabas, and that man was healed. And when those pagan worshipers saw what had happened at the hand of Paul, or at the hand of Barnabas, is what they assumed, then they began to offer up these sacrifices. And the Bible talks about there in Acts how that Paul and Barnabas ran among them and said, "No, don't do this. We're men just like you are." And then he says this. He says, "Nevertheless," he says, "he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." So he says, God hasn't left it without witness. He's done this for you. But even that's not enough, because many people will see that. It's not sufficient, because many will offer sacrifices unto these pagan gods that are no gods at all. And so God has spoken, but look over, if you will, over into Isaiah, because now we're getting into what they call the special revelation, or made to a special people, or through special messengers. And look how Isaiah put it over in Isaiah chapter number 55 there, being one of those prophets moved on by God, the Spirit of the Lord moving upon him. And Isaiah 55:9, he says this, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth," God says, "so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth fruit and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." So God's speaking a word here, isn't he? He says, my word's going to be like this. What's it going to do? He says, "It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please." Amen. That ought to get us excited this morning, shouldn't it? To think about that the word of God that has gone forth out of his mouth, he says, "It will not return unto me void." Amen. God's word has a purpose. Amen. God has a plan. Now, when something comes back void, it means it's unfruitful. Or it hasn't accomplished that for which it was said. You ever said anything void? Yeah, we probably have. All of us sitting here at some point has wanted something or desired something or said something, and we've said it, we've named it, and we've claimed it, if you will, and it didn't happen. You say, well, I sure claimed it and I sure named it. Well, you're not God. But let me tell you, when God says something, when God speaks a word, it does not return unto him void, but it will accomplish that which I please. It says, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. I'm just going to stop right there for a second and just let that sink into us. Because I need that this morning. God, you're going to accomplish your plan. No one can hinder it. Amen? No matter how messed up we might think this world might be, God will accomplish his plan. Amen? God's word will perform for which the purpose it was sent. Now, as we think about this specific or this special revelation, we've looked at the general revelation. We think about this specific revelation. It says here, first, God's going to send out his word. It's going to go out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it's going to accomplish that for which I sent it. Verse 12, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Sound like a good church service, doesn't it? We've got joy, we've got peace, we've got singing, we've got hand clapping, we've got trees clapping hands. It says, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen. So we're talking about a specific revelation now. You remember how that God had called out his people, Israel, had revealed himself to them, and had showed himself strong on their behalf. The Bible talks about how that he brought them out of Egypt with a high hand, a strong hand. We can read how that he brought them out of Babylon. And all those are just types. You and I may not be in Egypt and we might not be in Babylon, but how many knows we were captive? Amen. And we needed the Savior. But God has spoken. He's spoken to the world. The revelation of Jesus Christ was accomplished in history and written in Scripture. Amen. Luke, in his writings, I love to quote this. As he says this, he says, I'm writing those things which are most surely believed among us. And he says, I'm going to give my account because I was an eyewitness. I saw it. Saw it with my hands. Look how John put it this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John says the Word was made flesh. The Logos of God, the spoken, something other, the divine expression. Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth a similar line when he said this, 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Not foolish preaching. But it's speaking about how that when those that would hear the gospel, the foolishness of what was preached, in the sense that many would not believe it, they would reject the word, they would reject the truth. But yet we come to know God not through our wisdom, but through God's word, as Paul identified here, by what we, the foolishness of preaching, by what we preach, not through our human reasoning, not through, but through divine revelation. I mean, God shows us His way. God shows us His Word as we come to know God. It's because God has made Himself known in Christ that the Christian today can boldly go to those who would be considered maybe agnostic, those that they just don't know. Well, we can go to them in confidence and say to them, just as Paul did to the Athenians and to those at the Areopagus, amen, we can show you this God, this unknown God that you worship. Amen. Aren't you glad He's shown Himself to you? He's made Himself real. Amen. That if we seek Him, we'll find Him. Seek Him with our whole heart. I guess the argument could be made that Pilate that day when Christ stood before him and Jesus declared Himself to be the truth, and Pilate's answer was, "What is truth?" And he flippantly turned around and walked away, not even waiting for an answer. Amen. But you and I can declare we know the truth, and the truth has set us free this morning. We've been made free in Christ Jesus. And though the world might consider this a foolish message, foolishness of what is preached, we can declare God's Word to be the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. We can declare Him. As Paul looked at those in Athens, says, "I passed by, and I looked at your devotions. You're very devotional people. You're very superstitious people. And I saw that altar down there that was inscribed to the unknown God." He says this, I love this, "Whom thou therefore you ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you." God, give us that kind of boldness. Whew, boy, I tell you, I'm feeling that boldness this morning. Lord, we declare that unto you. And this world needs people that are bold and stand up and say, we know the truth. You know, let's just quit holding back because we're afraid they might have some argument against us. I mean, God can give us the wisdom, right? I mean, there's nothing that can fight the truth. My word. That's why those that are living the lies of our age and of our time won't debate you, because they don't want to hear truth. I mean, they don't want to hear the right. But yet we understand that Jesus Christ is the way and that God has spoken. Look at what John says over in 1 John chapter number 1. He says it this way. Start with verse 1 there. He says, "That which was from the beginning," look what John says, "which we have heard." All right. So John says, "I've heard it. Which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life." Now, I'm not sure we can testify this completely as John did, because we know that John was there. He walked with Christ, right? But I'm not alone in this. I'm not going to let you testify because I'm preaching. But I feel I'm not the only one here. There's been some things in your life that you've heard and you're convinced of. There's some things that God has done in your life that you've seen with your own eyes. Amen? You've got a testimony this morning. God has done a work in your life. God has done a work in your family members' lives and your loved ones, and you've seen a change in their life, and you can testify of that. We've seen with our eyes, we've looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. But John says this. All right, so he's getting specific here. So don't let me take this out of context this morning. It says, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And then John says this, he wraps it up. "I'm writing this unto you that you might have joy, and that your joy may be full." Amen. I want you to have full joy. And the only way in this life to have full joy is to know the truth that God has spoken through His Son. Amen. Look how John put it. He says, we have fellowship. You want to have fellowship? It's what Adrian Rogers says, more than two fellows in the same ship. If we want to have fellowship, it's in Christ Jesus. True fellowship comes from those that are in Christ Jesus. And if you want to have fellowship this morning, if we want to have fellowship, then we draw nigh unto God. It is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So God has spoken. Not only has God spoken this morning, but God has taken action. Amen. He's done something. So when we think about the Christian good news, it's not simply a declaration that God has said something, but it's also a declaration and affirms that God has done something. And you know, we just spent weeks looking at that, right? The last few weeks looking at what God has done. It isn't just that we're ignorant and we need to gather information. A lot of people get that idea. We just need to gather information and make ourselves smarter, and then, you know, that's our salvation. But that's why it just simply isn't enough for God to reveal Himself to us and dispel our ignorance. He must also take action in our lives to save us and to redeem us and to create in us a new heart and a new spirit. Man, you can learn. There's a lot of people that have learned Scripture, but we've got to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. I mean, we've got to be saved as Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, as Paul said, of whom I am chief. Matthew 1 and 21 says this, and ye shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus came to save. It's this that we declare to the world. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Paul says to Timothy, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Luke 19 and 10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It goes back to the garden. Where are you, Adam? Where are you? God seeking. Amen. Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save. I mean, from the very beginning, we find that seeking Savior. That the parable of the lost sheep, right? When he told the parable of those that were around that day and they were all offended because Jesus Christ was eating with publicans and sinners. And he began to tell the parable about the lost sheep. He goes, which of you having a sheep would not leave the 99 behind and go find the one lost sheep? And when that one lost sheep is found, you'll rejoice. Amen. And then he talks about how much more the rejoicing is in heaven over one lost soul that is found over any of those that didn't need repentance. Now, we understand what Jesus meant out of that, didn't we? Amen. We understand that those prideful and haughty Pharisees that were looking down thought, well, I don't need repentance. Jesus said, well, I didn't come for you. Right? I came for the sick. I didn't come for the whole. And I came for those that needed a physician. Of course, we know they all did, right? I mean, every one of us sitting here this morning needed a physician. I mean, we needed a help. And we called out to God, and God was there, and He rescued us. So when we think about Christianity, it is a religion of salvation. And the fact is, there is nothing in any of the non-Christian religions to compare to this. With a message of God who loves us, loved us, and came and died for a lost world. The seeking Savior. God initiated. I know we've talked about it before, but I was sharing it with someone at work the other day. I guess they'd never really seen it. And remember that, talking not long ago about that, was it the picture on the Sistine Chapel on the ceiling where was Michelangelo painted, and there's that picture of man just whose hand is weakly reaching out toward God, and God is seen as if stretching to reach for man, and man's poor, pitiful effort to reach the God. And I was showing that to someone at work. And, you know, you ever say something at work, sometime you just get dead air. I like to bring attention to it sometime. We was just up the other day and taking a break, and somebody said something, and I responded. I said, well, the Bible says it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Party killer right there. Awkward silence. I like to leave it now. I've gotten stubborn in my old age. I just got to leave it now, and then sometimes I'll draw attention. It's like, wow, that sure got quiet. Why? Because that's man's. We're hiding from God. We don't bring the word to bear on my everyday situation. What's that got to do with how I'm living today? I mean, scripture, that scripture that was written thousands of years ago, surely that has nothing to say to me today in 2023. But then all of a sudden when it's brought forward, and you're like, wait a minute, that is my life. That is where I am. I have been running from God. I have been hiding from God. I don't want that the word to bear on my life. Don't bring that in today. That's what the world will say. Yeah, but you know what it's up for us to do? It's up to us to continue to declare the truth of God. Amen. And to let the world know that it does still stand today. So our response, we've seen God revealed. We've seen God spoken. We've seen how that God has initiated. He's acted. He's done something. So what's our response? If God has spoken, if God has taken action, the record and the interpretation of these divine words and deeds is to be found in the Bible. We've got them right here before us. They're written out for our benefit, for our learning. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable, right? All scripture includes it all. So the problem for many people is that this is where they remain. Okay, God has spoken, God has initiated. Now what? We've got to move, right? It's got to come out of history and come into our experience. It's got to come off the page and come into our life and bring forth fruit into our heart. Amen? It's not enough just to read the words on the page. They're going to impact us, right? They're going to make a change in our life. God has acted, but unless we allow the word to take root, we're not going to benefit from it. Psalm 14 and 2 says this. It says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Here was his response. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So, can we say this morning that God's chief quarrel with mankind is that we do not seek Him? That we don't seek God? So what is our response to the fact that God has spoken, that God has acted? Our response is we seek God. And you know what the promise of the Word of God is? Jesus says it. If you seek Me, you'll find Me. He said, knock, it shall be open. Seek, and you shall find. That's a promise from God. Amen. So we are instructed, we are commanded to be seekers of God. Hebrews 11 and 6 says this, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I put that in bold so I can remember it. Diligently seek Him. That we seek God with our heart. That we seek Him seriously. We've got to overcome our natural tendency to laziness. That weak hand reaching out. Seek God. Diligently seek the Lord. I'd have to say that as much as anything is an indicator of a changed life. is that we're seeking after the Lord. Amen. That we're drawing unto the Lord. That we desire the things of God. We've overcome our apathy, if you will. And we've overcome our laziness, and we've given our minds to the search of God. We've given our hearts to the Lord. So we've got to seek Him seriously. We've got to seek Him humbly. Matthew 11:25 says this, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Amen. These things of God are hidden from the wise. And not to say that, you know, there's a certain level of intellect you've got to have to seek after God. No, it just means those that are wise in their own conceit and their own minds, and those that are lifted up in haughtiness and their own wisdom and their own prudence. It says, God, it says, I've revealed them unto babes. And that being the idea of, you know, just as a little child, going about asking questions. What's this? Why this? Why is this happening? Then, you know, we seek after God. Lord, I want to know Your will. I mean, we come to the source, and so we seek Him with our whole heart. We seek Him seriously. We seek Him humbly. We seek Him honestly. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. With all your heart. And we seek Him obediently. If we're seeking after God this morning, we have to be prepared not only to revise our ideas, but we've got to reform our lives. Our lives have to change. There's got to be a change in our life. Now, I'm not saying we've got to change our lives and then come to God, fix everything and then come to the Lord. A lot of people got that idea. I'm saying if we come to the Lord, there's going to be a change in our life. Amen. That the Spirit of God is going to make a change in our life. So the Christian message this morning, it also has a moral challenge to it. Amen. That there's an obedience factor, isn't it? You'll find that all throughout the New Testament, especially whenever you're reading about believing. A lot of times used interchangeably with that is that with obedience. That there's a believing obedience, if you will. You know, we just go like, well, I just got to acknowledge the fact. I just got to assent to this proposition and everything. There's the obedience we've got to walk in. And we've got to do the will of the Lord. So if the message is true, the moral challenge has to be accepted. John 7:17 says this, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So we have to be ready not just to believe, but to obey. We must be prepared to do God's will when He makes it known. Amen. How many people you know have sought the will of the Lord? I need to know the will of God in this situation. You know, there's certain things we don't have to pray about. God has revealed it very plainly in Scripture. Amen. I don't have to pray about whether God wants me to stay married to my wife. God has made that very clear in Scripture. Whether or not I need to be faithful to my wife and to my family. God has made that very clear in Scripture. And that I just, you know, you don't need to seek God about that. But yet when God does show us His will and shows us how we want to walk, ought to walk, then we need to walk in it. So, to seek His heart, to seek His will, to seek the mind of God. So that's our response this morning. So often we don't find the will of God because we just simply don't seek it. We don't find the truth because we simply don't seek the truth. And often it's just because we really don't want to find it. We want to go our way. The best way for us to be certain that we don't find it, we just side against looking for it in the first place. Man, but let's have hearts this morning that want to seek the will of God and to know His will. And we can stand on that promise. He said, if you seek me, you'll find me. If you knock, it shall be open. Amen? That's what this word says. And we can stand on that this morning, can't we? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for your promise. We thank you, Lord, for a heart to seek after you. Lord, when you said seek, my heart says I will. But when you've commanded us to look, God, help us, Lord, to dig deeper in your word. God, let shine your spirit in our hearts, Lord, and show us the way. And Father, we do pray for strength and for boldness, Lord, that we can declare this truth to our generation. God, Lord, that the world may know that you have spoken, Lord, that you have revealed, that your word has gone out. That how shall they believe unless they hear? How shall they hear unless, Lord, your word, you go on to say your word has gone out. Lord, it's been preached. It's been declared. Father, we are so thankful that we have heard that word. God, we want to be ambassadors for Christ. Lord, a high representative for you and to our world. Use us for your glory. We thank you for that promise. Thank you for the promise as we heard this morning, Lord, for fruit in our lives. Lord, that you would bring forth the fruit. We thank you for that, Lord, and we stand upon it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.